to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We consider ourselves a blessing to worship together, and as Hebrews 2:12 it tells us, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren, that in the midst of the church I will sing praises to you. Amen. Our first hymn is going to be number 559, Now Thank We All Our God, by our brother David, who's writing us from Canada. We'll be singing all stanzas 1-3. Please make sure you visit our website to central.org, find the contact us menu, and then CSH hymn request. Please make sure to add your name, the name of the hymn, and the number, and where you're writing us from. We would love to hear more about you. Our next hymn is going to be 555, Shepherd of Tender Youth. This is a request from our sister Maribel from Canada. We'll be singing all four stanzas, 1-4. And while we're meditating this hymn, I pray that we will be thinking that he is our shepherd, and that while he gather us in his arms, in his bosom, he gently lead us to his kingdom.
Yeah.
Father, you are our shepherd this morning. And as we continue reading the word, may you convert our hearts and our minds away from distraction to be at your feet. And bless the speaker as we open the word together. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. Our pastor, Pastor Mike Thompson, will be leading our Sabbath school. May you be blessed and happy Sabbath.
Well, hello, everybody. Nice to see you all. Those of you who are in the audience and those of you who are looking in out there, welcome to Central Study Hour. Now, before I get into the lesson today, we'll just have a little brief commercial here. You can have a free CD or a free DVD of today's presentation. We'll repeat this at the end, but make a note of offer number C22143. C22143. You can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, we're in present truth in Deuteronomy, and we're on lesson four already. I had the privilege of being able to conduct the lesson last week, and this follows on very, very nicely. The title of the theme today is To Love the Lord Your God. So I want to read from Sabbath Afternoon's page. If you have your book, you can follow on here. Sabbath Afternoon's page, there's a memory text. It's from Deuteronomy, of course, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Is he worthy? He certainly is, isn't he? Certainly is. I'm not going to read all the introduction. I'm going to go right to the bottom paragraph in the introduction on Sabbath. We just read the memory verse, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And then it says this. This one line is part of the first speech that Moses gave to the children of Israel as they were about to enter the promised land. They were about ready to go into the promised land, and this is what he said. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. What follows that opening line, however, is a powerful expression of truth that remains as crucial now as it was then. And we'll be coming back to that. In fact, even in Sunday's section, which we're going to go to right now, we come back to that verse. But Sunday, I want to read the first two paragraphs, and you can follow on if you have your lesson with me. The theme for this particular day is to love God. It says, after Moses recounted to the children of Israel their history, he began giving them instructions of what they were to do in order to take the land and to thrive on it. Indeed, one could argue that the bulk of Deuteronomy was simply that, the Lord telling the people what they needed to do in order to keep up their end of the covenant, which he graciously made with them in fulfilling his promise to their fathers. And we looked at that last week, you remember. But again, Deuteronomy 6 begins like this. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach you, commanded me to teach you, this is Moses speaking, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Remember, we looked at the covenant last week, and it was an agreement between two parties, between God and the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said, here's the conditions. You obey me out of love. If you do that, I'll open the way and you'll be blessed. And so they agreed. So they had an agreement. It didn't last particularly well it did from God's side, but not from the other side. As I say, we're a lot of work, aren't we? but he doesn't just cast us off. So that was the agreement. So he's reminding them again, he's Moses. Okay, this is the agreement. So it says in the bold section, if you have your lesson, read Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. And it says, what command does the Lord give to the children of Israel in verse 5? What does that mean? Well, let's read again the verse, is because we're adding an extra verse here. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We're not here to discuss the Trinity today, but that actually is in the plural in the Hebrew. The Lord our God is one Lord, and it's in the plural. But then he continues, and again we get our memory verse. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So there we have it. And again, the question, I'll read it again from the lesson. It says, what command does the Lord God give to the children of Israel in verse 5, which we just read? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Now, Jesus cited this very same commandment, this very same passage from Deuteronomy. When you go back into the Gospels and you read what Jesus said, a lot of times when he quoted Scripture, it was very often from Deuteronomy. He knew the Word of God. And so here he's discussing here with the scribes and Pharisees, you know, they're trying to entrap him as usual. But in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Jesus says it a little differently, but it's still the same thing in essence. He mentions the mind. Now, so with the mind in focus here, I'd like us to answer this question. You see, looking at the mind, if the thoughts are right toward God, then the feelings of your heart will also be right toward God, right? So if you think the right thoughts about God, you'll have the right feelings about God. And, you know, our fondest thoughts need indeed to be about him. And if we will allow that to be the case, then that will affect the heart. Now, to have that mindset is what we should... God is the only one who can really give it to us. And that's an actual fact. We can say to ourselves, I'm going to love God. I'm going to love him, you know, till you're blue in the face. But you know, you can try the psychology on yourself, but it takes a power that can reach inside and get hold of that heart and just make it warm. I can't do that. I can't. But God can reach in and warm my heart with his own love toward me. And what does that do? It reciprocates and it produces this love that flows back toward him. But he knows in our lost condition, it's not a natural thing for us to love because we're selfish beings. But praise God, he knows our weaknesses, and he's made provision through the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, he's able to uplift the thoughts and feelings in warm affection toward God. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 3. This is mentioned... I don't know if it's actually in the lesson. No, it's not. I'm just adding it for good measure here. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, this is going somewhere. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, here we go now, being rooted and grounded in love. When the Holy Spirit comes in, when Jesus comes in, we are rooted and grounded in love. That's where it all begins. We can then love God back in return. Verse 18. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. See, that's where it begins. So instead of, ooh, I'm going to love God if it kills him. No, no, no. Just open your heart. Just say, Lord, I just open my heart. Do in there everything that you need to do. And will he do that, Pam? Amen. Amen. Pam said amen. So that settles it. Yes, he will do that. I say amen with you as well. That's where it begins. You know, we try to do this thing, try to be righteous. No, we need to set our minds to be righteous, but we need to just open our hearts and exercise faith and say, Lord, I ask you, first of all, to give me a conviction of sin. I ask you to give me a hatred for my sin. I ask you to give me the spirit of repentance for my sin. And he will do all these things. And he will do the work. And when it's all over, we'll say, you know, I really didn't do anything. I exercised my will and made a choice to let God do it. He won't trample with the will. But you let him have the will. Well, you have the will, but you make the choice, and he will strengthen those choices and empower those choices. So when Christ dwells within us, the mind is affected and the thoughts turn and the emotions turn toward God to reciprocate this love that he has toward us. But I wanted to say one more thing. Love toward God, sometimes you can actually have the feeling. But, you know, we all know that feelings can do this, right? One day feelings can be, whee, you're up there, you know, whoa, you're just on top of the mountains, the sun's shining, and you God who feels so close, and I love God forever. And then suddenly you go down, and he lets you go down in those dark valleys to test your faith. And that's where you grow your faith, and that's where you grow your love, because you may not always feel those warm things toward God, in spite of what I've just been saying. But remember this, love is more than just a feeling. It is a principle. It is a principle. So what do I mean by this? In other words, when you may not have that emotion so much, you think, I wish I felt my love for God much more strongly and much more powerfully today. Don't worry. Just work on this principle. Just work on this principle. Say, dear Lord, I don't feel I love you that much. But I work on this principle that I know as I look at the cross and everything you do, I know on principle that you are worthy of my love. You are worthy of my best affections. And making that declaration, Lord, you are worthy of my love, and then you act out that which you have declared, you will do what is right. And God will accept that those things that you did actually flowed from a principle, a motive of love. You get what I'm saying here? It may not be real strong, but it comes from the fact, Lord, you're worthy. So here's the best I have. God is very pleased with that. And he will accept that. And again, he doesn't accept it because of what we still do. He accepts it because we send our best up to him in the name of Jesus. And Jesus takes our best and he cleans it up. Because our best is still pretty shoddy, you know. But, you know, Jesus takes it and he cleans it up and he polishes up and he makes it smell sweet and he presents it. And the Father accepts that as though it just came right out of my heart, all perfect and pure and smelling sweet. I'm so glad that Jesus is there, aren't you? Okay, let's go to Monday to fear God. Fear God. What's this talking about here? First paragraph. Moses told the children of Israel to love God with all that they had. There you go, all that they had. That was a command. However, a few verses earlier, Moses had told them another command, that you may fear the Lord your God. Okay, love the Lord, but then fear him as well. Well, okay. First the verse, and then there's a question coming. So, and this is all based on the lesson here. And it's from Deuteronomy 10:12. And now Israel, this is Moses speaking here. And now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? So there's love and fear both in the same passage here. So the question out the lesson is this. What does it say in this text about love and fear, and how do we understand it? Okay. Going below the question area, this paragraph down here, there's a part I want to read from it. It says, fear God, and it speaks of it, fearing God, in the sense of awe and respect for who he is, right? His authority and power and justice and righteousness. That's to fear the Lord, that he has these qualities and we reverentially respect that. And it says, especially in contrast to our sinfulness, weakness, and complete dependence on him. That should be our natural reaction to fear God in Revelation 14. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. So these things about fearing God, yes, it's respect for his authority and his power and his righteousness. Yes, it's all of those things. But I think we all will admit as well, there can be an aspect to fearing God that can fill people with just stark terror. You read in the scriptures, I'm not going to leave it there though, it still comes back to actual how God is working so that we can love him. You look in the scriptures where angels have appeared to beings, to Daniel, fell down, you know. The shepherds in the fields, glory of an angel, down on the ground, you know, just the way it is. So if the glory of an angel can just lay people down on the floor, just the tiniest glimpse of God can just fill people with stark terror. When the people around Mount Sinai, they didn't actually see God, just hearing his voice, boom, like thunder. I mean, that was enough. They were shaking with terror, and they said to Moses, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us. It's going to destroy us. So they wanted Moses to talk to them. So just a glimpse, just a little shaft of glory, and people are just down on the floor. And another example, when Jesus comes, in the last part of Revelation chapter 6 there, it's speaking of his coming. It says, the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And there's the rich men and the great men and the kings and the captains and all the rest of them. And it says there that they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and called upon the rocks to fall on us and hide us from who? From the face of him that sits upon the throne, for the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They get a glimpse of Jesus coming, and they're so desperate, they're just wanting the rocks to fall upon them. Have you ever been under a big overhang where there's huge rocks, and you think to yourself, well, if that thing should fall down right now, and you kind of have a little goosebumpy experience, and you move out of the way, those people would be so desperate. They're going to please fall on me. That's what it's like when a human being glimpses the glory of God. And yet, when you realize, putting this in a broader, more balanced context, the wicked will be terrified. But when you realize it's that same God who could right now reduce me to smoke with just a wink of his eye, but he doesn't. Instead, when I think about the fact that awesome as he is, a throne of raging, flaming fire, and his eyes are flaming fire, but when I think that he loves me, he pities me, there's times in my life I've been a bad boy, and he hasn't breathed on me and I'm gone. He's looked upon me with intense pity and compassion. And When you realize that, this is why we should think, we should contemplate these things. We should put time aside every day to think about these qualities of God. He's just this mysterious, awesome, wonderful being that is so patient and long-suffering. And when we realize that, we still have that reverence, and we should, but we can go to him knowing he's still your best friend. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's still your best friend, you know? And Isaiah, he saw God lifted up on his throne, chapter 6, and there were the angels, sinless angels, you know, never sinned. But they veiled their faces before God on his throne and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Sinless angels. And what did Isaiah say? "Whoa, it's me." He says, "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips from the midst of an unclean people." God already knew that, but what did he do? The angel came and touched his lips with a coal from the altar, and he says, speaking in behalf of God, he says, "Your sin is purged. Don't worry, son, you're forgiven." When we think about that, it should do something to us. It should do what I've mentioned. It should warm our hearts. While we still have that deep reverence for God, and we just don't walk into his presence just carelessly. No, he's God after all. You come in gently and quietly, but you come in knowing this most loving heavenly Father. Let me read here from, it's in the lesson, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Don't have time to read them all, but let's just read a few here. Paul says, "And you as he quickened," in other words, he's made you alive, you, beginning in verse 1, "you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he could and should have breathed upon you, and you shouldn't be here right now, but you are here." Why? Because it says in verse 2, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." In other words, you served the devil. That's what it means here. "The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also you all had your conversation," in other words, the way that you lived in times past, "in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But you're still here. Why? Well, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now you follow through there, and it makes it clear you still don't have a license to sin. But we're saved by his abounding grace. Praise God. Okay, let's move on to Tuesday. "Even amid rules and regulations in Deuteronomy and all the admonitions warning the Jewish nation that the people must obey his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, they were first and foremost to love God with all their heart and soul and might. Of course, they had good reason to do just that, to love the Lord, as indeed they should have done." Okay, so that said, let's read a few verses to see what they teach us here about God. And they're all from Deuteronomy. And first one is Deuteronomy 4, verse 37. And again, this is Moses speaking to them, reciting some of their history and also giving admonitions. It says, "And because he," that is God, "loved the fathers," when he's speaking of the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then all the subsequent offspring, Because he loved the fathers, therefore he chose their children. So he's telling the Israelites, because he loved your great, 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 great grandfathers, he loves you also. Chose their children after them and brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. So he loved you and he chose you as his children. Okay. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7, 8, and 13. The Lord did not set his love, notice, his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, as the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he will love thee and bless thee. So in those three verses there, we've got, he said his love upon you, the Lord loved you, he will love you and bless you. So a loving God indeed. And then Deuteronomy 10:15. It says, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. So again, there's this constant reminder of their roots. God loved your great, 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 great grandfather, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and also he loves you and he delights in you, because even though really, well, none of us deserve it, he's faithful to what he has promised. And he promised your great-great-grandfather Abraham that we would make of him a great nation. And you are this nation, and you're yet to grow more. So God is faithful. As he blessed him and loved him, he's doing this to you as well. If they'd really understood that, don't you think they would have returned more love and appreciation to God? I mean, if they really got that. Anyway. We can't point the finger, can we? We can be just as stubborn. All right, let's move on here. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 23, 5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. Come back and discuss that in a minute. The Lord would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. You remember there was Balak, king of the Moabites. He was fearful of the Israelites. They were about ready to go into the promised land, and he got Balaam, this backslidden prophet, and he said, we don't know how much he gave him. Probably it was a handsome sum. Can you please curse them for me? Please curse them for me. Well, Balaam tried, but he didn't do very well. But he just couldn't bring himself to do it. Despicable as he was, he just couldn't bring himself to curse God's people. Now, He did do something, though. You know, he was the one who devised the plan that the Moabite women should come into the camp. And a lot of the foolish Israelite men, you know, they allowed themselves to be seduced. And then you had that terrible catastrophe at Baal Peor. But nonetheless, the devil had sought to have Balaam curse Israel, but it didn't work out. And he says here, nevertheless, the Lord did not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. You know, if the truth were known, how many times a day does Satan have in his mind plans devised to take any number of us out? And we just go through the day, oblivious. When we get to heaven, we'll be astounded as our angel will sit us down and go through this long litany, I'm sure, of all the plans Satan had to take us out. And we were not aware of it. We just went on our way. Just everything was fine. But we'll be amazed to see all the times that God placed his hand over us, all the times that he sent angels to be a wall of fire around us. And we will realize as never before that that what we have and what we are, you know, it's all God's. We need to give our hearts to him now, but how our hearts will surely be touched when we hear half the story of how he's looked after us. Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Okay, so he loved the people. So this is a question from the lesson here. What do these verses teach us about God's love for his people? Well, I think it should speak for itself. Time after time in Deuteronomy, Moses told the people about God's love for their fathers, in turn for them. But it was a love that wasn't just expressed as nice words. It was followed up by actions. God showed his love, a hands-on demonstration. In spite of all their failures, in spite of all their shortcomings, God still loved and cared for them. Talk about amazing grace and amazing patience. And then there's a verse there, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us, right? So who began the loving? God loved on us, right? So we need to love on him. But if it wasn't for him loving on us, our hearts would just be like rocks. His grace reaches out to us. How easily he could have said, I'm just done with these. Get away with it. But he didn't. The question. We love him because he first loved us. How does this text help us understand why we should love God? There's a lot of repeating here this morning, but you know, we can't think about this too often, don't you think? We don't think about this as often as we should. How does this text help us understand why we should love God? Because a text like this, if we will prayerfully ponder it, it will begin our journey of discovery. It begins a journey of discovery as we ponder this verse, and others like it. It will begin our journey of understanding this amazing and mysterious miracle of the love of God. The love of a wondrous creator who owed us absolutely nothing, yet reached down out of the light into the darkness where we groveled around with filthy, rotten stuff and thought it was all great. Till he let the light shine, and we thought, what on earth am I doing? But he reached down out of the light into the filthy darkness to redeem our undeserving lives. Which, when you think about it, is an act so unselfish and undeserving, it overflowing with compassion. It actually defies all logic and rational thought, don't you think? I've said this before, and I don't say it as an insult to God. He's the most intelligent being that ever was. But in his love for us, it is almost irrational. I mean, don't say yes, but don't you think it's irrational that God would love somebody like me? I said don't say yes. But you know what I mean, though, right? Why would he love? What do you see in me? But he does. He does, you see. Oh, we need to think about this. It defies all logic. It leaves us awestruck and dumbfounded. It should anyway. And if we will still let those thoughts, though, have a place in our heart, it will trigger a spark, which in turn will kindle a fire. And we see that in history. That spark is being kindled in the hearts of the most unlikeliest candidates for heaven. Criminals, vile criminals, hearts like rock that has been in a freezer for 50 years with steel rebar inside. They've caught a glimpse of this glory of God's love in those hearts. They just crumble and they just melt. A couple of 3 weeks from now, we have prison ministry Sabbath. And I'm going to be talking up there about visiting the jail. And I've seen some of this stuff. I really, really have. And you see the change in some of these people. And instead of being, you know, some of the tattooed, tough-looking guys, but they've got these new hearts. And you can see that the love of God has touched them. And what has it done? That spark, that fire. And something happens inside, and that love is kindled, and it reciprocates back to God. And not just there, but to the people that they're locked up with as well. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, let me read this very quickly. Romans 5, verse 8. Excuse me, I'll get there yet. Romans 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In fact, there's another verse, it says, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." So when we were his enemies, he was the one who sent his Son to die for us. So God forbid we should ponder wonderful words like this and our hearts remain as stone. God forbid. But you know, if your heart is like stone, hopefully you know what to do. Go find a place every day. I know we're all busy. I know busy mothers, busy fathers, you know, soccer moms, all this kind of stuff. But if we really want to find the time to contemplate these things and let God change us, he'll help us do that. He will. Wednesday, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we will go to Wednesday. I want to read the first paragraph. Israel, the nation as a whole, was called to love God. But this was something that could only happen individually. That's true, of course. As a single human being given free will, each Israelite had to make the choice to love God, and they were to show that love through obedience. Now, a question from the lesson. What do the following texts, and we'll look at these, but be listening out. What do the following texts have in common, and what is the common theme here? All right, Deuteronomy 5, still in Deuteronomy. Some of you probably thought, this is all New Testament stuff. No, it's not. It's right out in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 5:10. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Love me, keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God?" We know what that means, don't we? Reverential awe. "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord, and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Deuteronomy, again, 11:1. "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always." And then there's another one, last one. Deuteronomy 19:9. "If thou shalt keep all these commandments and do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways." So there's a question at the beginning of all that string of texts, you remember? I'll read it again. The question was, what do these texts have in common? What is the common theme? Well, it should be pretty obvious, I'm thinking. In fact, even Wednesday's lesson, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's what this is, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. And then there's a verse in the lesson again, 1 John 5:3, which sums it up. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his" what? His commandments, that's right. And then there's one from John 14, 15. You know, some people that, yeah, Jesus said that. If you love me, keep my commandments. He was actually quoting from Deuteronomy, wasn't he? Even though I was applying it to that time, if you love me as your Savior, keep my commandments. And some people kind of get the idea with that, I think. Jesus wasn't referring to the Ten Commandments. He was referring to his commandment of love. You know, love one another as I have loved you. He was speaking of that, not the Ten Commandments. No. If you love your neighbor, if you love Jesus, if you love God, you're fulfilling the two tables of the law, right? Because the Ten Commandments is to love God and to love your neighbor. So you can't get around it. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he's speaking of the Ten Commandments. And what's more, he's harking back here to the New Testament. So the New Testament with the law was not done away with, was it? Absolutely not. Now, in spite of this, there's still some people will cry out, you know, if you keep the law, it's legalism. Well, you know, sometimes they're right. When are they right? If I see the law of God and I decide I want to keep God's law to earn merit, to earn some favor in God's eyes, if I keep God's law, maybe, you know, there'll be some atoning value there to so I can receive forgiveness of sin. If I keep God's law, you know, maybe I can make myself better and perfect and okay to get to heaven. That is legalism, yeah. And if the charge of legalism is leveled against me, if those are my motives, those are my thoughts, and that's how that's the direction I'm going, then that charge is correct. I am a legalist. But I am not. I'm not a legalist if what I'm doing in keeping God's law through the grace and strength he gives me, and I think I mentioned this last week. But if I am seeking to obey God as an expression of thanks for already having saved me through his grace, then my law keeping is not legalism. It's just the fruits of having already been saved through the grace of God. And that love is in my heart. I just want to serve him. It's great being a Christian. I don't want to go and steal anyway. I've seen people in jail for such things as that. I'd like to visit, but I wouldn't want to stay there. Thursday. All right, the first commandment. Let's go to Thursday. I want to read the block at the top here. However much some Christians for various reasons seek to separate the Old Testament from the New, it can't be done. At least not without all but denuding the New Testament of its true meaning, and that is absolutely correct. The New Testament, in its revelation of Jesus and its theological explanations of his life, death, resurrection, and high priestly ministry, points to fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophecies and types. Like there was the Passover lamb, Jesus was the fulfillment of that when he was crucified. So on and so forth. In many ways, the Old Testament forms the background, the context, the basis for the New. Both Testaments reveal the goodness and love of God. This is one reason why the New Testament, including Jesus, again and again quotes the Old. And I mentioned Jesus quoting that, didn't I, in the previous one? All right. Is a verse here we want to look at, and after that there will be a question. In fact, I'll read the question first. Keep it in mind as I read the verse afterwards. There's the question. It's a two-part one. What was the question asked about? Jesus has asked a question. What was the question asked about the first commandment? And how does Jesus respond? And where does he get the answer? That maybe sounded a bit back to front. It probably was. But let me just read the passage. Okay. Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is here and there's this debate going on. The scribes and Pharisees are trying to trip him up. But it says, and one of the scribes, and having heard them reasoning together, Jesus and the Pharisees, and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, so the scribe asked Jesus a question now. He says, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, right? We read that, didn't we, from Deuteronomy 6. And then he quotes the second commandment, which is actually in Leviticus 19, 18. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Sorry, the last part is in Leviticus. With all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. He says, this is the first commandment. I don't believe that the scribe came to Jesus because he couldn't answer the question himself, what is the first and great commandment? I believe the scribe already knew that. I don't think he was coming to try and trip Jesus up. He already knew the question. I believe that the scribe came to Jesus and asked this question, wanting to see if Jesus would confirm and concur with him what he had already believed. And as you read further down there in that passage there in Mark 12, the scribe says, yes, Lord, thou hast answered correctly. And to love thy neighbor as thyself and to love the Lord, to do this is better than sacrifice and offering. So this young man, he got it right. So the scribe doesn't thank Jesus for answering the question because he already understood it, but instead he compliments Jesus for having spoken the truth and affirm something that he already understood. And that to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself was more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And it is very true. So Jesus made it very clear once again that love for God must supersede our strongest and greatest affections for any other human being and or any other thing in this world. It can't be any other way, can it? No, it can't. But again, where did Jesus get his answer from? Well, it came from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, all thy heart, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. I want to read the last paragraph here. What could be more present truth than this command? Okay. The Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, so on and so forth, and to love others as yourself. What could be more present truth than this command? Absolutely. In the very last days, when final events unfold and everyone will be called to choose one side or the other, in a very dramatic way, the commandments of God will play a crucial role. It's taking us here to the first angel's message. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Because when we're speaking of the day of God's judgment, it's now. Does he have a standard by which he judges people? Yes, it's right there in James. It's the law. So when we call people to worship God, for it's the hour of his judgment, we're taking their attention and sending it heavenward, where there's their advocate who's defending or not defending based upon whether they've been faithful to the law or not. So that law is right there in this last message that goes to the world. So it is indeed present truth. Ultimately, the side we choose, even in the face of persecution, will be based on whether or not we truly love God. And if we truly love God, we shouldn't even have to think, should we, about should I keep his law or should I not keep his law? No, we will do that. That's the one deciding issue. And we can come to love God with all our heart and soul and might only as we come to know him for ourselves and experience for ourselves his goodness, love, and grace. If need be, that's something to die for. And I would say, amen. Well, again, I want to thank you for joining us today for our Central Study Hour. And please come and join us again next week, same time, here at Sacramento Central Church. And again, I just want to give you the information for a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation. If you want to make a note of this, write down offer number C22143. C22143. Call 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. And if you live in the continental United States of America, we'll send you one of those discs absolutely free. So join us next week. We'll go on to lesson 5, Present Truth in Deuteronomy, and praise God for His Word. Thank you, and God bless you. Thank you.